You got a Bible with you? Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. We continue to make our way through the highlights of this book. And definitely hitting today what everyone would consider to be a highlight for sure, because maybe the one best known parts of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37, and we're going to be down all the way through verse 14 here in a bit. So it starts off this way. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me." Now, this is a common phrase. Actually, this is a phrase used five different times. The book of Ezekiel is built around five different experiences in which, as it says here, the hand of God came upon Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, in every case, is moved into some kind of vision. The book starts out that way. He's moved into a vision where he sees these celestial creatures. We call them, or calls them cherubim. We think they're angels. They're nowhere close to angels. We saw that. This is now the fourth of five different visions. The last vision, by the way, is going to be a vision of that he's going to be taken to and shown and actually given the dimensions of the description of the temple that, in my opinion, is yet to be rebuilt. So the hand of the Lord was upon him, it says here, and we're going to, of course, we're expecting a new vision, and that is definitely what we're getting. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. And again he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you, and make flesh grow back on you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied, as I was commanded. I mean, what else was he to do, right? I mean, of course, you tell me to say this in this vision, of course I'm going to say it, but nonetheless. And as I prophesied, he says, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, Thus says the Lord, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as I commanded, and he breathed, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Literally, the Hebrew says exceedingly twice, exceedingly, exceedingly great. Don't know if that's a number. I think it's probably part of it, but also in the sense of how well they're armed, how well they're arrayed. I mean, he's very impressed with this. So he double emphasizes that word, just so you know. Verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished, and we are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will open your graves. Notice there's no way to misinterpret this. I will open your graves. I will cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. What's this vision about? There you go. That's what it's about. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will put my spirit in you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your land, and then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, that I have done it, declares the Lord. So what we have here is probably unquestionably one of the most well-known passage from Ezekiel. One of the best-known passages from the Bible in general. You ask about the Valley of Dry Bones, the person that's ever been to church will quite likely say, yeah, I've heard of that one. This is just a very well-known, because it's just so extraordinary, so amazing, and so uncomplicated, because you got dry bones, they come back together. He says, this is the house of Israel, and this is them coming up out of the graves. Like I said, it's not really difficult to apply this, at least in its first application. And I would say definitely the first application is not to us. Very clearly is to Israel. It very clearly speaks of a future event yet to happen. I would say to some degree. I see in this vision here, of course, God is resurrecting the nation. I see there's two processes here. There's the first prophecy that brings the bones together, but and the skin and the flesh and everything on them, but they're still dead. They're still no better than they were when they were bones. They're still laying on the ground. There's no breath in them. I see where we are today as far as the reclamation of the nation of Israel returning back to their land after 2,000 years, the reclamation of the city of Jerusalem that they did not occupy or control for a solid 2,000 years, happened in 1967. Have they come back together, if you will? Have the bones come back together of Israel? I would say definitely yes. But is there life in them? Definitely not. I've traveled in Israel many times. I've spoken to many Jews all over the world. And I would say the average Jew you come across is an atheist. In Israel, in the land, and not in the land, they are definitely not alive. The spirit is definitely not in them. So we're somewhere in this process. So ultimately, speaking of the event when Christ returns and when he resurrects his nation and they return to him fully as king and they return to the place of prominence in the whole world of being the chosen people of Israel, that day is not here. It's not here. Portions of it, I would think, arguably, yes. So but the problem that it is we can go on and on about where, how this is going to happen and when it's going to happen and all the things that are going to take place in it. But I can't see how that's going to give us traction to get through this coming week. So we're not going to spend time on it. It is up here, in here, and I could teach it to you. And maybe there's a place and time in which we can do that together. But I don't see that as necessarily the thing that we need to do, because we really need some practical stuff, like I said, to get us through the week. So we need to go off the first application of this, which of course belongs only to Israel, and get to some secondary application to make it practical for our lives and give us an understanding of what God is saying to us. There is more than one application, of course, in this. And so with that in mind, we're going to give an application as we consider this application this morning. We're going to give a different title to this. The Valley of Dry Bones, what we're going to call it instead is, and this is, I got it from somebody else actually, Mission Impossible, Ministry to the Dead. Mission Impossible, Ministry to the Dead. So in order to get a grip on what this actually has for us, what we need to understand first of all is that this valley of dry bones is our address. This is where we live. For him, it was a vision that he had to be taken there. You don't have to be taken there, guys. This is where you live. You want to understand what this is actually saying to us as modern day believers and what's going to be applicable to us this coming week. You need to understand this is where you live. This is your address. This has always been your address. You either were a dry bone or you live among dry bones, but it makes no difference. This is where you live. Ezekiel's been given, I think we can agree, a very unusual preaching assignment. Go out in the midst of these dry bones and start speaking words until they resurrect. How would you like that assignment? Go to the local cemetery and put on your best sermon and keep preaching until they come up from the dead. Now, how would that make you feel? A little weird? How about inadequate? Get used to that feeling. You and I really need to understand, the good side of inadequacy. There's a bad side to it. The bad side is I don't do anything. But there is a very important aspect of inadequacy that you and I need to understand in the mission, the calling that God has placed us. God, this is not only your address, the Valley of Dry Bones, this is your assignment. And I say that because God has sent us to preach to the dead. Very clearly the scripture teaches this. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. Now, of course, Paul's speaking to the Ephesian church. He's speaking to believers like you and I. I hope you are a believer in Christ. He says, and you were, past tense, because it is past tense for them, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Why are they no longer? Because they've come to know Christ as personal Savior. He's the way and the truth and the life. They cannot be dead and be rightly related to Christ. It doesn't make sense. They are alive, he says. He recognizes this, but notice, not true, not past tense for a person who has not come into a relationship with Jesus. They are dead. Not going to be dead. They are dead. The prediction or the word that God gave Adam and Eve, and the day that you eat of the fruit, you will die, is absolutely true. Physically alive, yes. Spiritually, everything that matters to God and relates to God, they are dead. They are useless to God. They are the same as a valley of dry bones. They are dead. And so this is where we live. Either a person is rightly related to Jesus and therefore not dead, or they're not rightly related to Jesus, and they definitely are dead. And we need to get used to this terminology. We call them lost. We call them people who don't know Jesus as Savior. We call them people who aren't rightly related to God. And these are all true, but they are not the whole, full-orbed truth. In other words, I'm not saying we should get rid of these descriptives per se. But what I am saying is that we need the correct perspective on these descriptives. If all you understand them as lost, let's reason together. If all we say is that they're lost, there's an implication at least, and maybe an assumption among us, that the loss, if you were lost in the woods, what would you be doing? Trying to get unlost, right? How do I get out of this? How do I change my situation? Looking for helicopter, you know, the whole movie. Put up an SOS on the side of a mountain. I don't know what you're doing. You have to understand that that's not the same situation as a person who's lost without Christ. They're not looking to get out. And if they are, it's only because God is animating a dead body. They are dead. The dead, so you're lost in the woods and you were alive. And while you were alive, you're looking for a way out, but you didn't find a way out. So you came up dead. You're still lost, by the way. So are you now looking for a way out of the woods? Of course not. You're dead. The dead don't do anything. They don't look for anything. They're totally useless. They cannot yell out. They cannot put SOS on the side of a mountain. They cannot light a signal fire. They can't look for a helicopter. They can't do anything. It's the nature of the dead. Isn't that right? So these are dead. They're not just lost. So we have to understand lostness from that perspective. We call, again, like I said, we call them lost. But apart from the quickening of the Spirit, they are dead. They're not looking for a way out. Like I said, they're not only dead, they are useless. Consider what it says here. Again, we've looked at this passage many times, but we need to keep hammering in our heads. There is no one righteous, not even one, no exceptions to that. No one who understands, no one who seeks for God. You see, it's not just lost. Dead. Lost. And all have turned aside, all alike have become useless. There's that word. They're useless to God because they're spiritually dead. They have no connection with Him. You show me a person who does not know Jesus' personal Savior, who is actively looking for God. Like I said, you're showing me a person that the Spirit of God is quickening. Bones are coming together, if you will. But only God does that. A dead person can't do that for themselves. They cannot. So we have to understand, first of all, that this is our address. Where Ezekiel is in the Valley of Dry Bones is our address. And then secondly, we need to understand, we have to understand the fact that they're dead in order to do our job. Look at verse 1 again. The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in a valley, in the middle of a valley full of bones. And He caused me to pass among them around about, and behold, there were many. Why does He give him a tour? Why do I need to pass between all these? Okay, there's the bones. Why do I go walk through them? Caused me to pass among them. He had to examine them. He had to look at them. He had to understand. He had to get a full grip of what's actually going on here. There's not just one or two bones, and they're not just a little bit dead. They're chalky dead. They're dirty. They're filthy. They've been laying out there for a long time. So he needed to know what he was up against, first of all, so he takes him on this tour. Can you imagine what he probably thought to begin with? You know, this is sad. Forgive the pun, it stinks to be them, right? Poor guys. I don't know what happened to them, but this is a sad situation. They're bones are scattered everywhere. And just to make sure that his eyes are wide open, God asked him a clarifying question here in verse 3. Son of man, can these bones live? In other words, I've given you a tour. You've seen that they're all bones. You've seen that there's a lot of them. You've seen that they're dry. You've seen that they're dusty. So now, just to make sure that everything is perfectly clear, can these bones live? Of course, that is obviously a rhetorical question. The answer is, of course, no, they cannot. This thing only goes one direction, right? You live, and then you die, and then you're dead for a really long time. No reincarnation. People claim to reincarnate. Where's the evidence of that other than the fact that you're probably off your meds? There is no proof of any kind in that. The only proof, and it is irrefutable, is that this only goes one direction. You live, and then you die, and you're dead for a really long time. Short life, super long death. In fact, the death lasts forever. So he takes him. It's an obviously rhetorical question. And but Ezekiel, this is not his first rodeo. So he doesn't just come out with the answer of course not, which is, like I said, the obvious answer. He gives a very astute answer. What does he say? Lord, you know. Very good answer. Very solid theology, by the way. Because here's what you need to know. God always has the final say. I don't care what situation you find yourself in life. God has the final say over it. It's completely hopeless as far as humans are concerned, but guys, God has the final say. That person you've been praying for and praying that would come to know the Lord, praying would do right, pray would think right or make good decisions, and there's just seemingly no way. All she can do is do the wrong thing. I'm telling you, God, it's a dry bone for sure. God has the final say. God has the final say. With God, all things are possible. It's a question that Sarah and Abraham asked God, Abraham being 100 years old and Sarah being 90 years old. How is it possible that we're going to have a son? And God says, is anything impossible for the Lord? Not for him, for us. Not for him. Jeremiah asked the same question after the destruction of Jerusalem. How can this place ever be rebuilt? God says, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Mary asked the same question. How is it possible for a virgin to conceive? What does he say? Nothing will be impossible with God. Hear what Jesus has to say here in Matthew 19. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. God has the final word on all things. Tonight, when you come, and I hope you are coming for our study tonight over the promises of God, we're going to see that how important it is that we understand that God is sovereign over everything, even over evil, sovereign over sin. Sin does not have the final say. It may look like it. Rebellion doesn't have the final say. Bad mistakes and bad decisions and wrong directions, they may seem to be, they're railroading your life or railroading someone you love, but I'm telling you, God has the final say. He is sovereign over these things. He is sovereign over all things. The final answer always belongs to God. It always does. But until we see our world as a valley of the dead, we will not be ready for the mission God has called us to. We will not grasp the scope of the mission God has called us to. Until we understand also, thirdly, our inadequacy, we'll never fully trust God's power. As long as I think I can do something, as long as I think I've got something to offer here, that I've got a play to make, you know, I'm somehow augmenting the process of resurrecting the dead, then I'll never be fully dependent upon the power of God. It's important that we grasp this. So again, he said to me, prophesy over the bones, verse 4. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, nothing could have been more ridiculous than for him to be preaching to a valley of dry bones. If, again, let's go back to your assignment. You've been assigned to go to the local graveyard and preach to the dead. So when you get there, what's going to be the first thing you do? I don't know, find a place to speak or whatever. But before you speak, what are you going to do? I'll tell you what I want to do. I'll look around and make sure nobody's looking. We knew this preacher was nutty. Now he's standing at the Port Isabel Cemetery preaching to the dead. I got thrown out of a boat one time that I was driving and had a boat wreck. And when I came up to the surface, you know what's the first thing I did? Look around, make sure nobody saw me do that. Whole world can blow up, but as long as nobody saw me do it, you know, I can still keep my, even though, you know, I've lost a bunch of stuff, I can still keep my pride. I wonder as, of course, this is a vision, that I wonder if this has been a real life. And he not look around, make sure nobody's looking. I mean, what could be more ridiculous than preaching? I mean, do bones have ears? Ears have bones, don't they? Little bitty bones. But bones don't have ears. I brought some bones for you, by the way, this morning. I was given, here's some, anybody, would you like one? I've got a femur. He needs hip replacement surgery. This is actually a hip here. It's going to be dirty up here. This one actually goes like that. Isn't that cool? Oh, no. Where am I? Oh, like that. Actually, a cow is like this anyway, so. This is real stuff. This is genuine. We're selling these, by the way, at the end of the service. Look at that one. Look how dusty and dirty it is. The Christensens were good to gather these up for me. Kids, y'all have like a collection of bones, don't you? Like, their ranch is like covered with years of I wanted their dad to tell me how old these ones, because sometimes he knows which cow died in what pasture or what time, but I forgot to ask him. I brought some bones, just for a good weapon or sermon illustration or something. And, he takes them and he has them see these, but he's preaching to these. And I want you to notice what he says to him. He basically says to him, say these words to these bones. That's all he says. That's his complete assignment. Here's the words that I want you to say to these bones. Doesn't give him anything other to say. You might want to underline that, where it says, hear the word of the Lord, because that is the make or break issue when it comes to ministry to the dead. There will be no life in those who are dead unless they hear the word of God. No exceptions. You cannot help them. You cannot change them. You cannot reorient them. You certainly cannot resurrect them. You offer nothing. You give them nothing. The only thing you have to offer them is hear the word of the Lord. That is the only remedy. Otherwise, they're like Lazarus in the grave, 4 days dead. Unless they hear the voice of God himself, there will be no life in them. So I want you to notice several things I want to point out here. And by the way, that's exactly what Ezekiel does. Ezekiel doesn't mess with, he doesn't do anything but say exactly what God told him to do. But I want you to notice some things that he does not do. He doesn't ask, well, just a second, Lord, before I say this, can I arrange the bones? Because I notice that there's a skull over here, but I think it probably goes with this spine and maybe that shoulder blade. And I don't know if you've ever been on a ranch, by the way, these bones are, when you find unless he's dead recently, when you find a dead cow or a dead anything, the bones are never together. In fact, the bones are, in some cases, are scattered over several acres of land. You'll find a skull over here, part of a horn over there, a leg bone over here, several ribs over there, part of the vertebrae over there, a leg bone maybe, sometimes, in some cases, like these leg bones, because they still have a little bit of meat on them or something like that, they may have gotten picked up and carried for several hundred yards. But they belong to that cow. Same situation, at least in my mind, of what you have here in this valley of dry bones. It's not a bunch of skeletons all joined together. In fact, if anything, we can definitely say it's not. They were not joined together because they had to come together. They're scattered all over the place. Scavengers, wind, circumstances, time has happened to them. They're very dry. Eric was real upset because the bones he sent me were dirty. I said, perfect. You're going to go out in a valley of dry bones and they're all going to be perfectly clean. They're all going to be perfectly arranged. Notice, first of all, he doesn't ask to arrange the bones. He doesn't ask to clean the bones. Why? Does that add anything to the process of them coming to life? So they're all together, they have a better chance of resurrecting. No. We wash the dirt off them, and they're all together. Now we're halfway through the process of getting them to live. No. You're no closer than you were when they were all dirty and they were all ill-arranged. You're no closer. Notice he doesn't ask to do that. And so hear me, let me make an application of this. That is why, as a church, as believers, we do not engage in social ministry for the sake of social ministry. Because it is the same as arranging bones and cleaning them up. It does nothing for them. So we feed them, but they still go to hell. What have we done? So we give them help, and we pay their rent. We wash their clothes. We minister to them their physical needs, because we all have that, right? We do this for them, but we don't, and there's no punchline in the end that says, thus saith the Lord. What have we done for them? They still go to hell. They're still just as dead. All we've done is arrange some bones and clean them up. We've not done anything else. This is why we don't engage in social ministry as an end. It is a means to an end, definitely, to open the door for the message. But as an end, it absolutely is doing nothing. I want you to notice something else about Ezekiel. Ezekiel doesn't add or subtract from what God tells him to say. Look at verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. Well, yeah, that's what you should have done. Verse 10, look at it. So I prophesied 2 different times. God says, say these things to the bones. And that's exactly what he does. Good boy. Because you can't add or subtract from any of this. Actually, you can. He doesn't add or subtract. He gives them exactly what God says. But can you imagine him saying, you know what? You know, Lord, I've done this before, and I don't think those are the right words. I think what we need to say is, you know, let's take a little bit of what you said, and then let me add a little bit of my flavor to it. And I think if we'll say it the way that I'm suggesting, that things will go better. That would have been really dumb. That would have been dumb on several levels. First of all, no, he's never resurrected the dead. Number two, he can't resurrect the dead. Number three, when God tells you to do something, that's exactly what you want to do. He doesn't add or subtract anything. Can you imagine him feeling like he had to add some dramatic flair to this message to the dead? So you're over here preaching at Port Isabel Cemetery, and or you catch me preaching at Port Isabel Cemetery. There's a stupid preacher out there. And you say to me, Pastor, I can tell you why the dead aren't resurrecting, because you're not loud enough. You're not giving good illustrations. You're not you should use better intonation, and that's going to help the dead. Would you ever say that to me? If you ever did, I would laugh at you, because they are dead. Intonation. Of what use? Of what use when they're dead is volume, is education, or presentation? It doesn't add anything to the power. The power is in the Word. As it was for Ezekiel, so it is true for us. I'm not saying we shouldn't practice. I'm not saying we shouldn't be educated. Especially you young people here. Get an education. I'm not saying we shouldn't have a presentation. I'm not saying we shouldn't be careful of the way we say things, but you need to understand, first and foremost, they are dead. They are dead. Don't have any misgivings as to where the power is. The power is in the Word, and it's not in our ability to deliver the Word. It's not in our education concerning the Word. The power is in the Word. When did Ezekiel learn the words that he was supposed to say to the dead bones? 2 seconds before. And all he did was repeat those words, and lo and behold, the bones came together, and then eventually life came into them. That's all the education that he had. Don't overstate or overestimate where the power is. The power is in the declared word. Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. So it splits it, right? And it joins it. The word of God is the power. It's not in us. It's not of us. It's not from us. It is from him. They need to hear. This is why we don't go tell them about our church just for the sake of that, or about our preacher, or our denomination, or give them our opinions, because those things are nothing more than arranging bones. Come to our church, you'll feel better. Well, no, you won't, if that's why you're coming. No, you won't. You just won't. That's not your problem. So what if the bones feel good? You've not helped them. You've not changed their circumstances. They need to hear the gospel of grace, that Jesus, God's Son, has died to pay for their sins, and that we need to place our faith in him. And only he speaks life, right? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. This is the ministry God's called us to. This is where the power is in that ministry. So don't be mistaken about what God has called us to do. Don't be mistaken about our inadequacy apart from the power of God's word. And then finally, don't be mistaken about the part we play in it. You know, what's interesting to me is that no one's asking, in my opinion, what's an obvious question. So God goes and gets Ezekiel the prophet and takes him to a valley of dry bones and has him speak over the dry bones. But these are all God's stuff. I mean, the dry bones are God's problem. He's showing Ezekiel. Ezekiel's having a great day up until this point. He had no idea there were a valley of dry bones anywhere. He had no vision to see any of these things. Didn't ever care. He could have lived another day. Could have lived the rest of his life. Never seen these things. God takes him to show him the things that he already sees. Why does he do this? Here's the question I want to get at. Why not do it himself? I mean, they're his problem. You know, God has a big problem. You know what it is? He loves us. If he could just simply eliminate the love he has for humanity, this would all be over. It'd be all cut and dry. Sinners go to hell. Everybody else doesn't. Over. The moment you sin. No forgiveness. No grace. Doesn't love us, so it doesn't matter to him. That's his problem. His problem is that he loves us. The reason why you're still here is because God loves you. Because I tell you, if he didn't, you'd be dead. You'd have been dead a long time ago, along with me. God had, so these bones are his problem, and also they were his words that resurrected him, right? And it was his power that did it. Why Ezekiel is not asking the obvious question, but I want to ask the question of, why am I here? Why do I need to be involved in this since this is all your stuff? Why doesn't he do that? Do you know? Here's a question. Do you know why God uses Ezekiel? Why, when God does something, he always uses people? Do you know the answer to that question? Anyone? Why does God always use, anytime he does anything, it's his stuff, right? It's his power. It's his problem. It's his heart that cares. Why does he always use people? Don't know? Me neither. I really don't know. I really don't fully understand. There's some minor explanations for it. The bottom line, it's all about him. Here's what I do know. I do know that there's not an exception to that. That the practice of God in the scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, is that he uses people to carry out his things. And, like I said last week, if without God we can't, without us he won't. That is solid stuff. Without us he won't. That is absolutely sure. But we are all here today because someone allowed God to use them to bring us to the place, someone cared enough to get you to the place where you could hear the word of God. And you were resurrected, where you could hear the truth. Someone cared to print a tract, someone cared to build a church, someone cared to preach, someone cared to share, someone cared to continue to pray for you. Someone allowed God to pick them up, as in the case of Ezekiel, and take them to your dry bones and care enough to keep putting into you until the word of God found its place and the power brought about resurrection. Someone did. Someone did. After we've done the speaking, God does the doing. Isn't that right? And that's exactly what he did in your life. Familiar with the island of Saipan? Saipan is famous because it was the launching place. It's famous for several things, but famous because it was the launching place of our B-29s that dropped the two nuclear bombs on Japan at the end of the Second World War. Saipan is famous for that, but what a lot of people don't know about Saipan is Saipan was famous first to begin with because it was part of a major battle, the Second World War. The only reason why we could launch our B-29 from Saipan is because we had to kill almost every other Japanese that was on there in order to get the airport and get close enough where we could launch these attacks, like I said, that ultimately ended in nuclear weapons. Saipan is only 44 square miles. It's a small island. To give you an idea, that's only about a third the size of Brownsville. So it's this little bitty place. But the weird thing about Saipan is that between 40,000 and 50,000 Japanese soldiers died there. And I say that because since the end of the Second World War, they've been searching for the bodies. They know that they died there. They've been searching for the bodies of these 40 to 50,000 soldiers. They've not even found half of them. So major expeditions every single year during not the wet season, because that's usually hurricane season for Saipan, but during the dry season for Saipan is that they send expeditions of students and others to look and to dig and to go through caves and all kinds of stuff, trying to reclaim the bones of these dead soldiers to bring them back, to give them proper burial, to reunite them, hopefully, if they can figure out whose bones they are, with their families. And so Saipan is basically a graveyard. It really is. It's interesting that that is a project that they do on a continual basis, but we have to understand that that is the same project that God has called us to. He has called you to be a bone collector, reclaimer of bones, finding. This is what it means to be lost. They're not just out in the woods looking for a way out. They're dead. They're dead, and God has called you to preach life to them. God has called you to give life. Can these bones live? Yeah, he knows. And in fact, you know. because he's caused you to live. But it only comes as a result of his word. Will you and I, will you and I volunteer to be God's mouthpiece, to bring life to the dead? I want to ask you, please, to bow your heads and close your eyes as we come to a conclusion this morning. Lord, forgive us where we have assumed that somehow our energies or our efforts or our education or our understanding or our application or our explanation ability somehow adds in any way to the work that you're ultimately doing. You are the missionary. You're the preacher. It's your words. It's your message. It's ultimately your heart that cares. If any of us care at all for the people who do not know you, it's because of your spirit in us. And in fact, it's you, because you did all these things, that has brought us to life. God, help us not to forget that even though it's all about you and it's all your stuff and it's all about what you're doing, you're still calling us. You still won't do it without us. Lord, help us not to change your word, not to add to it, not to subtract from it, not to somehow think that what we have or what we know can make it better in any way. Help us, God, if we are involved in something that is nothing more than rearranging and cleaning bones, help us, God, to change that. Instead of having it just as the end of itself, Lord, help us to have it with a punchline that says, "Thus saith the Lord." Thank you, God, for the privilege we have to be called to a supernatural ministry, that at the end we can't say that we did anything. We can only say, look at how God works and look at how he cares. Thank you for bringing that to us, first of all, but Lord, help us now to feel responsible to bring that to others. Thank you for speaking to us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.